probably my favorite scripture, but I never preached on it. So you are the first to have to struggle through with unfolding of this wonderful piece of scripture. For those who ever, well, no one hears, but your pastor, whenever he receives an email from me, my signature email at the very bottom of all my emails says, not of those who shrink back.
Amen.
Hebrews 10:39b. Not A, but B. Not of those who shrink back. And I write that really for myself because I want to shrink back many times. And God is calling us to endure. And so I want to share that, a couple thoughts on that this morning.
Let me make sure I get this in right here.
My apologies. As you can tell, I am a tech wizard. And I don't know how that little square got there. But my title of the sermon is An Apostolic Missions Platform. And then colon, endurance. So think about that. I want you to think about that. An apostolic missions platform, colon, endurance. Oh, did I go the wrong way?
You in the right place.
Yeah, good. I had to back it up, so that's all. So that's pointing this way, and I should go this way.
We understand.
Okay, thank you. Thank you.
Stephen, maybe you could just stay there.
Oh, yeah, it's that place.
Yeah, yeah. This one.
What does it say? Three times is a charm? Okay, there we go. Yeah, three times is a charm. There we go. Hey! At the end of June, I facilitate in World Impact. I'm with a ministry called World Impact, and I'm our director of church planting. And so I work with church plant movement leaders around the world. So annually, I gather as many of them in Kansas as I possibly can, depending on their situation, what's happening in their country. And so we have people from Bangladesh, several countries in Africa, India, south of the border, several countries. And we gathered for a missions conference. And this, I used this same thing at that missions conference that I'm using here this morning. An apostolic missions platform, endurance. And the reason I'm using it here is because if you're a follower of Jesus, all of us are involved in missions.
Amen.
No one can escape that because, and I'm going to explain why in just a little bit, but doesn't mean that you're sent off to another country. All of us, though, should pray, give, or go, or send in regards to God's kingdom movement that he first gave to his disciples on the mountain. And so at this conference, I posed this question, which I posed to you here this morning. Is the Great Commission optional?
No, no.
It's not optional. Come up here, brother. Darren, come up here, brother. Walk backwards, though.
Yeah.
Walk back. No. Backward, no, walk forward. Yeah. What does the back of your t-shirt say? It says the Great Commission. Hey, I see everything. You know, Matthew 28 is probably the most popular verse that the Christian church, whether overseas or domestically, historically or present day, has used Matthew 28, 19 through 20, as the Great Commission. But all the Gospels have a Great Commission. They all talk about it. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and I'm going to be with you to the very end of the age. Now, I pose this question because here in the West, 51% of practicing Christians, those who call themselves followers of Christ, believe the Great Commission is not a mandate at all. They believe it is optional.
Nope.
That's astounding to me. As a staff person of a Christian missions organization, but just as a Christian, I can't believe that. How can someone say they're a follower of Christ who gives a mandate to all Christians, and they say, oh, it's optional? When it becomes optional, it has lots of implications. You don't pray for God's kingdom advancement. You don't give towards it. Why should I give if it's optional? Why should I even be informed about what God's doing in my city, in my church, or whatever, in regards to missions? Why should I care about missionaries? Why should I care about sending missionaries out there? Lots of implications. Here's the other thing. It is the first time this year, 2024, that more churches here in the West have closed their doors than new ones have been planted. 4,500 churches said, that's it. I'm not enduring anymore. Giving up. And praise God, 3,000 were planted. But that's an indictment upon us.
Yeah.
Then the third thing, globally, the first two were domestically. Globally, Christianity is not keeping up with the population growth. And yet other faiths, or no faiths at all, are increasing faster than the population. So there is something happening within the church, domestically and internationally, regarding God's Great Commission and the church enduring. Now again, I gave this at a missions conference, which I oversaw. But I believe the implications come to every local church as well. To you as an individual. You as an individual have to endure. That's what I'll spend most of my time on. So my question that I ask myself, how do we get to this place? It didn't happen overnight. There is a real enemy who hates the movement and the advancement of God's kingdom.
Yep.
He is real. He is active. He shows himself sometimes visibly, depending on the location you're at in the world. But he is real. He has demons. The scriptures are very clear on it. Jesus himself encountered the demonic forces. We know this. So how do we get to this place? I believe we got here from what I'm going to call not whole Christianity. Many in the church, especially in the West, are just looking through a knothole of life. And when you only look through a knothole, all you're concerned about is what is happening here. You can't see what's out here. I cannot see, you know, what I'm doing over here or over here. It's a ploy, once again. You're not going to find knothole Christianity in the Bible, by the way. This is my observation as the Lord continues to open up doors and those who I engage with. I see the church just limiting their perspective, and they're more concerned, and the struggles hit them more personally and as a church when all we do is looking at what is immediately in front of us. What is the stock market doing? In other words, economics, relationships, you know, politics, some people globally. What's happening with the wars around the world? They have lost sight, in my opinion. I want to clarify this. It's interesting that Paul would say that every now and then.
Yeah.
Hey, this is what I'm saying. Mm-hmm. He's not saying, this is what the Lord has told me. Mm-hmm. I'm just saying, Bob Engel is saying this from what I see. They have lost focus on the primary issue and are now focusing on secondary issues. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to be honest with you. I get stuck in that. That's why God is constantly talking to me. And when I talk to the missions, all these missions leaders, and I'm talking to you right now, I call it not whole Christianity because I get stuck there. But I'm going to share with you a way to get above the not whole of the fence and to look around to see what's really real. The primary issue is eternity, judgment, and souls of people. That is the primary focus we should have. It doesn't mean that we disengage with the world. We've got to go to work. We have families. So we have children, some of us. We, you know, you gotta wash your clothes. I don't want to come to a church and someone smells, you know. I've been to churches like that because I planted churches in some very rough, low-income, skid row type of communities. That's not what I'm saying, but you understand what I'm saying. The scripture in 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, so we, the church, fix our eyes not on what is seen through the not whole, but on what is unseen. You're looking above, since what is seen is temporary. This is all temporary. But what is unseen is eternal. Souls, judgment day, a literal hell. Do you realize that the church, man, I forgot this statistic, this is several years back. What was it, 63%, somewhere around there, of the church do not believe in a literal hell. Now, that is a theological debate, but I'm going to tell you, Bob Engel, as I look through the scripture, believes in a literal hell, because souls are eternal. I'm going to share with you this building an apostolic missions platform. And so if you think of a platform, when I was doing the missions, oh man, I got to keep an eye on the time. When do I stop?
When you're done.
5 o'clock. Seriously, give me a rough time. When should I end? Because I ramble. I know myself. I'm asking this very little.
11:15.
Yeah.
11:15, I stopped.
Anytime
you want. Oh, yeah. At the missions conference, I literally had a friend of mine build a platform. So remember, a platform is something you can stand up on so you can see over. But a platform, think about it politically also. You know, we live in a very polarized political country. And the different parties have a platform on which their policies. We believe in this, or the other one says, we believe in this. Or if liberty, whatever one, they have certain policies that is what their political party stands for. So at the missions conference, because I'm telling you this, it's because I want you in your mind to put together a picture of an apostolic missions platform that I'm going to walk through with you. But at the conference, I literally have wood, and I was building a platform that I finally stepped on to talk about endurance. So let me talk about the apostolic missions platform. And I use the word apostolic, not in some kind of mystical, kind of scary way, but I use the word apostolic that all the apostles believed in these certain planks of the platform. So it's nothing, you will hear them, you'll go, oh yeah, well, that makes sense, you know. But an apostolic missions platform, the policies of the kingdom of God that always stand, But also think of it as a platform that you can begin to stand on. So the first one is Jesus is Lord. Very foundational. But if 51% of believers are saying that the Lord who gave a mandate is optional for me, then apparently they're missing that apostolic mission's plank in their life. Jesus is not Lord. If he's Lord of your life, whatever he says, you will do by the grace of God. Because we all stumble and fall. But this has got to be found a foundation in any believer's life, any church's life, when in regards to advancing God's kingdom, not only around the world, but also in your own life. An inadequate view of the Lordship of Jesus is, in my opinion, the chief culprit to missions drift and ultimately the death of missions. And let me bring it down to a personal level. If Jesus is not Lord of my life, if I push aside the word missions, it's ultimately the death of myself. If he's not Lord, then how do I face an eternal, almighty God the Father apart from Jesus? Number two. So that's that first plank. You got Jesus as Lord. Second plank. We're building a missions platform in our mind. The Holy Spirit. The fact that missions or your personal life is a ministry of the Holy Spirit is both a comfort and a challenge to us. It's a comfort that we may trust him fully to accomplish his work in us and his kingdom advancement. We can trust him in that. James says, no plan of God's can be thwarted. I like that. I'm going to start using thwarted a lot more in my vocabulary. That's a great word. Nothing's going to stop him. It's impossible. You know, it's kind of like, yeah, I won't go off on that. It is also a challenge, though. It's a comfort, but it's a challenge. In that only Spirit-filled people, Spirit-sanctioned means, and Spirit-approved methods can be used effectively in missions, and I'm going to add it now because we're a local community here, in missions and in your life. We have to know the scriptures. So the Holy Spirit brings to remembrance everything that God has told us. The third plank. So we've got Jesus as Lord. We're building a platform here. We got Jesus as Lord. You got the Holy Spirit. We're laying kind of like the form, the platform itself in front of us. The third plank or principle or truth is the gospel. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. First for the Jew and then for the Gentile. Now, we kind of look a little different in this room, but we're all Gentiles in this room. None of us are, I don't think anybody's a Jew. Kind of always wished I was a Jew, historically. But I am Hungarian. At the Olympics, the Hungarians, I don't think, won a single medal. Anyways, the gospel is powerful. The gospel has got to be a plank on our apostolic missions platform. Every apostle, again, it's not the crazy apostolic, it's the very practical apostolic. Every apostle, Jesus is Lord. Every apostle, the Holy Spirit, I can do nothing apart from the Holy Spirit. Every apostle was committed to the gospel. This is an interesting verse. They went on for 2 years, Acts 19:11. They went on for 2 years. So that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Now let me put that in context for you. They believed in the gospel so much that all of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Doesn't say they all became Christians. That is not our responsibility to convert someone. We talk about conversion. Our responsibility, we're like FedEx people. I just got a FedEx package the other day. They ring my doorbell. Ring. This is for you, Bob Engel. A sign here. You want this package? Someone's giving it to you. You sign here. Now, I can either say, nah, I'm not signing nothing. It's a conspiracy. Just know it. Or I was like, oh, sure. Well, we're FedEx people. That's all we are. We just come up to people, hey, let me tell you some good news. Good news of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. So they did this for 2 years, and all of Asia in 2 years heard the gospel. Asia, at the time, was approximately 266,000 square miles. That would be equal to 30 New Jersey states. The state of New Jersey multiplied by 30. Now, if every Jew and Greek in 2 years could hear the gospel, I would think that everybody at least in one New Jersey could hear the gospel. They believed in the gospel. That was a plank of theirs. And they think about this. They did it without mass transportation. There was no light rail. There were no Greyhound buses. There were no planes. No cars. They had feet. Blessed are the feet who bring good news. They had no radio, TV, smartphones, no texting. They had none of that. This is actually one of the greatest times for the church to spread the gospel. We have all these things, but never from apart from those who bring it, who proclaim it. They just walked and talked it. The fourth plank, the church, the bride of Christ. So we got Jesus as Lord, we got the Holy Spirit, we got the gospel, we got the church, the bride of Christ. The church is the community of the kingdom, but never the kingdom itself. Think about that. We are the community of God's rule and reign, but we are not the kingdom itself. The kingdom is God's reign and the realm in which the blessings of his reign are experienced. We experience the grace of God here. We experience joy and peace, but we have our ups and downs, but ultimately, I know I lay my head down at night and say, oh my gosh, Lord, I am at peace with you. Not because of what I've done today, but because of what your son has done in history past. The church is the fellowship of those who have experienced God's rule and reign and entered the enjoyment of his blessings. We are friends. We are family. We are brothers and sisters. The unfortunate thing is nowadays, especially here in the West, is we look at each other as enemies and we're shooting each other in the back. I don't know about the other churches around here. Now, I'm not a fool either. I check out doctrine. What do they believe? But if they have sound doctrine, they might have a different form of service. They might have a different way of baptizing. But if doctrinally they are sound with you, they are your brothers and sisters. I'm going to talk about that in the fifth point. The kingdom creates the church, works through the church, and is proclaimed in the world by the church. The church is the end. You are the end game of town in this little community here. The church was never meant to be a resort. You have to think spiritual warfare. This is a MASH unit. People have hard weeks and they come back to the family of God and there are wounds. It is a strategic planning place. You think about, I remember last year you did a VBS program.
We did.
Yeah.
In the park. Jesus.
Yeah. So you do little things. You're strategically thinking. That's what the church is. It's a reconnaissance place. It's not a resort. fifth and final plank is the kingdom of God, which I briefly talked about. God's rule and what reign. When we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, it excuse me, it means my kingdom must go. Your reign come, my reign must leave. And that's the struggle we find ourselves in. We constantly want to put ourselves on our own throne rather than being crucified with Christ. I no longer live, and his rule and reign is in my life. There is no co-rulership. There is only one throne and one king who must sit upon it in our lives. Amen?
Amen.
This is the apostolic missions platform. Jesus is Lord. I didn't talk about these, but we're endeared to him. I call these the five E's. The Holy Spirit, we're empowered by him for missions. The gospel, we evangelize. The church is the place where we're equipped. And the kingdom is where we embrace others. With this platform now, we can look over the fence and see the really real things that are eternal. Not what's temporal, but we can see things that are actually happening, or at least that we know scripturally. John Dawson said in his book, Taking Our Cities for God, according to the Bible, our lives are lived in the midst of an invisible spiritual war. I know I can say that, and I believe each one of you can say that. One of the most dangerous things we can do is simply to ignore this reality. Simply ignore this reality and get right back down to here. The story of your life, the story of my life, is the story of a long and brutal assault upon our lives, our hearts, by the one who knows what we could be and fears it. Kingdom of darkness, brutally, he endures better than we do, constantly attacking us. Because he knows who we are, what we could be. We are the hands and the feet of the king himself, who has made a public spectacle of this enemy of ours. He's the one who triumphed over the grave. So what is the greatest need of our time? We have this apostolic missions platform. I am convinced now that our greatest need is to endure. I have seen it, but again, I want to share scripture. It doesn't matter what I say. It matters most of all what scripture says. I actually have these out of order. I'm sorry. Here we go. Hebrews 10:35-39, that Susan read for us this morning. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance. Do not throw away your confidence that Jesus is Lord, that we need the Holy Spirit, that the gospel is the power of God for salvation, that the church is the place to be equipped, to be the family, to be the brothers and sisters of God Almighty. Do not throw away your confidence that of the kingdom of God, his rule and reign. We have to endure. And what we're seeing, I am seeing, is that the church is not enduring. 51% say it's optional, which again has great implications for your life personally. If that's optional, then his lordship is optional. The Holy Spirit is probably optional. The church is optional. 45,000 churches have closed their doors, but 3,000 of them, new ones have been established. The planks become optional in our life. For you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, stand on the platform. Get above the knothole of life and look to see what's happening. You may receive what is promised for yet a little while, and the coming one will come. It's going to happen. He will not delay. But my righteous ones shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, he or she, my soul has no pleasure in him. I don't know what that means theologically. Kind of point blank in my understanding. But we are not of those who shrink back. That's my signature verse.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Not of those who shrink back. I'm not shrinking back. I don't care. I am not shrinking back. And are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Endurance. We have to endure. Endurance is the characteristic of one who is not swerved, doesn't shrink back, never lets go from their deliberate purpose and loyalty to the Lordship of Jesus by even the greatest of trials, adversity, pain, discomfort, hardship, or sufferings.
Let me go back here. The Olympics. Man, what a
fiasco.
Fiasco. Let me pull out a principle, though. The principle of the Olympics is you have these athletes who have, they give years. Endurance is key in their life as they run their event to go for the gold. There is no athlete, not a single one of those athletes at the Olympics ever said, oh man, yeah. The newspaper reporters are from, so hey, what's your goal? Man, I'm going for sixth place. I want that sixth place. Because there's no one else in the world that's in sixth place. No, what do they say? I'm going for the
gold.
I had a, I am not here to go into the whole detail, but I watched a lot of the Olympics, fiascos and not, because Susan, my wife, which no one, I haven't even talked to Pastor yet about this. When I got back from the missions conference, the next day, I had to take my wife into the hospital. And so she was in the hospital and in therapy for 15 days. And she has, most of her memory is gone. And it's not dementia. They're not quite sure. So, like, she has no remembrance that she was even in the hospital or therapy for 15 days. And that's a major thing. So, there is trauma in her brain, according to the MRI. So, don't dwell on that. God is in control of all things. But I did not travel, and I moved my office from upstairs to be next to Susan during the day. So we watched a lot of the Olympics. And of course, my favorite is distance running. I used to compete when I was a whole lot thinner way back in the day. But we need endurance. Distance running is about endurance. I had a coach when I first began to run. He was a Japanese individual. And he didn't know much about coaching, which I didn't know at the time. But boy, he could inspire you. Now, please, I am going to imitate his voice. But please do not think that I'm some kind of racist or anything like that. I'm trying to give you a picture of me being this young high school kid with this stocky little Japanese guy who had a crew cut. Anybody remember the crew cuts? I mean, his crew cut had to be about this high. And he was intimidating. And he had three phrases when I would be out running. And he would say, Engel, son! My name is Engel. He would add son to it. Engel, son! If it hurts, you work harder! So, you know, I'm like, oh man, I am hurting. But if my coach is saying to work harder because I'm hurting, I'm going to work harder. Now, I'm going to share some stories and then bring an application to us because it's not about running. The principle is what I took from that time. I've had, I don't know how many cars stolen. I briefly mentioned it. My wife and I have lived in low-income, high-crime communities for about 40 years. Some of the roughest places in the United States of America to bring the gospel. We've had cars stolen. We've had been broken into our house countless of times. I remember planning a church. Those times hurt. I had to work harder. It hurt when I was investing into an emerging leader in my first church plant who, when I went with him to get some pizza, the U.S. Marshals surrounded us and told us to hit the ground and spread out. He was extradited that night back to Texas for murder. So I remember I went down to the jail. You go to jail first. And then I said, James, why didn't you tell me this? And he was a Christian. He made a commitment to Christ. He just looked at me and says, I just didn't think it was that important. James! Well, in the kingdom, no. You have forgiveness. But anyways, that hurt. My daughter, I mentioned this, I think, before. My daughter, my oldest daughter, was taken advantage of by a 40-year-old man when we lived in South Central. That hurts. That hurt my wife. I buried I don't know how many gang members into a Christless eternity. That hurts. I knew them. Trying to win them over to faith in Christ. Here's what it means to work for us. Doesn't mean to be stupid and you're destroying your body, you know, you're just trying to do this apart from the will of God. This is what it means. You have to up your faith game. I was watching the Olympics, and LeBron James, they were playing Serbia, and the game was real close, and LeBron James was heard, guys, we got to up our game. So all that means is we got to bring it up some.
This is basketball?
This is basketball. Yeah, okay. And so for us, it means to up our faith game. When it hurts, look stronger and harder at your faith. There's a great little passage in John 6 where Jesus is looking at everyone, and the crowd wanted more bread. Jesus had multiplied the bread. And he looks at, and someone in the crowd says, what must we do the works of God? Because Jesus said, look, you know, you've got to do the works of God. You know, you guys are looking for bread, but the kingdom is more than that. John 6:29, Jesus says this, this is the work of God, that you believe or have faith in him whom he has sent. This is the work. You've got to work this, Jesus said. You got to up your belief game to the crowd. You've got to up in believing in me, because that's where the enemy attacks. If it hurts, you lost your job, you're struggling through a health issue, or someone in your family is struggling through a health issue. I have my own things. I'm dealing with my own wife now. Different type of hurts. But we all go through hurt. I've got to work harder. I am not going to let the enemy pull away my faith. The scripture, Hebrews, do not throw away your confidence. Jesus is Lord. The enemy's going to come by and say, is he really? Look at what's happening in your life. How does he treat you? He can't treat a son or a daughter this way. You know, he schemes and he lies. The attack on your faith is going to be non-ending. You will go through hurts. But truth does matter. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. When it hurts, I'm righteous in Christ. I'm going to work hard at that truth, and I'm not going to let the enemy rob me of that. Oh.
Second one. Eagleson! If you're tired, you run faster. What does that mean for us in the kingdom? Man, I've been in gang fights. Not that I was a gang member, but trying to break up gang fights. I'd be hit in the jaw. I've had knives pulled out on me, guns pulled out on me. And I would be so tired because I would go out late at night, many nights, tracking these guys down, saying, this is not what we're about. I was part of the Fresno City gang force back in the day. Late night chaplaincy drives. Nowadays my life is a little different, but many, many late nights with international leaders. The time zone changes. And I want to work according to their time zone, not my time zone. So I get tired. You get tired. Remember that quote from John Dawson? Dawson? It is a long and brutal assault on your life. That's the kingdom of darkness. A long one. My whole life. I tell people I feel like I've been tired since the first day I became a missionary with World Impact. But here's what the scripture says. 1 Corinthians 9:24-27. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run? But only one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. So do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. You will get tired. Some of you are tired now. I'm tired. My eyes, I can feel it in my eyes. When you get tired, you have to up your discipline game. The first one, when it hurts, you got to up your faith game. This one, the way I'm looking at it, you got to up your discipline game. But I discipline my body. There's a lot in that scripture. I just pulled that out. I felt like that was important. Because when I get tired, when people get tired, they tend to get sloppy. You begin to do things that you probably shouldn't do. So when you get tired, you've got to up the discipline in your life. I have found that at least to be true in my life. And so I leave that at least as a principle for you to consider. Up your faith game, up your discipline game. And then he would say, Eagleson, if you are afraid, he would say it just like that. I can hear him. If you are afraid, the old crew cut, you lost. I've been threatened by black Hebrew Israelites. If you don't know who they are, look them up. When I was out sharing the gospel in South Central LA. Susan has twice almost been dragged into a car by a group of men. I was afraid for her. I've been threatened at a Nation of Islam gathering. To a Nation of Islam gathering. Louis Farrakhan. I'm a white guy, so think about that. I'm not even black. But the Lord spoke to me. I was afraid. I want to clarify, to be afraid isn't the issue. It's what you do with the fear. So I could have said no to a lot. I'm afraid of a lot of things. I'm afraid of spiders. But, you know, my daughter's screaming. I got to get in there. I said, well, you stomp on that spider. We all have fears. It's just what we do with them. You will be afraid.
But you've got to up your love game. I got to think about it. I'm a white guy going to the Nation of Islam gathering. I'm afraid of them, but I've got to up my love game for them. I can't let that fear stop me. For God so loved the world, a world that was in rebellion and slapping him in the face, I've got to up my love game. They're lost. They need Jesus. I was beat down in the middle of the street in L.A. once. Another story. Because this gang member was beaten, terrifying. This young woman was just screaming. Middle of the day. No one else stopped. Susan was with me. I said, call 911. I got out of the car. Long story short, he beat the out of me in the middle of the street. And then he walked away. The girl ran away, which was good. I don't know if they were broken, but he had these big boots, and he just hit me in the face, he was beating me. My ego was kind of beat down. I'm being beaten up in front of my own wife. You know, why aren't I fighting back? All the things the devil starts talking to us about. And I remember getting home, licking my wounds, and I'm just limping. And Susan goes, where are you going? I said, I got to go back to that gang territory and find that guy. She goes, are you crazy? I go, that guy needs Jesus, honey. That was my only answer. I got to up my love game when I'm afraid. 1 John 4:18-19 says, there is no fear in love. No fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. We've got to get above the knothole to see the end from the beginning. He who is coming will come. And I'm going to end with this. I want to talk this whole thing. When you get above the knothole, you got your missions platform. You know, Jesus is Lord, the Holy Spirit, the gospel, the church, and the kingdom. And you're standing above it. You could still stay crouched looking through a knothole. But the platform's meant to get you above this. And we endure because we constantly want to go up and down. You know, man. But we've got to up our game in faith. We've got to up our game in love. We got up our game, which I now completely just went out of my mind because I'm 64 years old. Whatever that other one was. I won't go backwards. But when we get up here, there is hope. Because now we can see the eternal thing. We can see what has happened at the cross. We can't escape our present time. We can't see any of this other stuff. But when we get up here, we can then see what's down the road. This is our hope. Hope is the feeling of optimism and positivity towards the future. Not what's just right here, but oh my gosh, I'm on my way to there. Hope gives you the motivation to keep moving forward, to endure, even when things hurt and you're tired and you're afraid. Hope moves you past those. Hope is a habit of the will. It can be cultivated by thinking of an extravagant reality of what's really real, not some kind of phony thing. What does the scripture say again? You have to see it. It's like a runner at the finish line. I was watching the end of the marathon of the Olympics. And if you watch all the runners, any distance race that you watch, you will see. Once they get closer and they can see the finish line, what happens to them? They run faster. I am just so close to there. I can taste it. I can see it. Hope helps you to see beyond your current circumstances to envision the reality of the future.
Here's what the scriptures say, and I'm going to close with this. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will first rise. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Let me use the last part of the Hebrews passage, or the first part of it. Yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. Don't shrink back. Endure. Let's pray. Father, every time I am preparing for something, it's always because of what you're doing in my life. And Lord, as you're working in my life, I have these opportunities to share with others, with your children, with my brothers and sisters, with your saints. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth, Lord, my meditations on this apostolic missions platform, and to keep enduring, Lord, whatever the nuggets, Lord, or the nugget that needs to be received, Lord, would have sunk in, that, Lord, it will be, produce good fruit in my friends here. Father, we give you the praise again. We're so grateful for Jesus. He has allowed us to call you Father, and then allows us also then to be brothers and sisters. It's in the strong name of Jesus I pray.